May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Many of us over the past week or so have undertaken journeys to visit relatives and friends to celebrate Christmas and the New Year. We think nothing of jumping into a car, setting the sat-nav, and driving for as long as it takes to reach our destination. Just occasionally, there are circumstances when we have to think about our journey rather more carefully. During the recent storms, the police advised us to only travel when it's absolutely necessary, and we all had to do some extra planning to ensure our safe arrival. It was certainly somewhat hair-raising to be caught in that violent storm last Monday week on our way to the West Country. This bad weather has perhaps reminded us of former times when a journey in the depths of winter required great planning and considerable stamina and was something only undertaken by the hardy few. Now, despite the lyrics of some well-known carols, we can almost be certain that the journey of the three wise men did not take place in the bleak midwinter or amid the winter snow. Matthew's Gospel tells us that they came from the east, and my knowledge of the geography of the Middle East tells me that to the east of Israel lies not field and fountain, moor and mountain, but lots of hot, dry desert that stretches for miles and miles as far as the eye can see. This morning I want to think about why and how the wise men made their arduous journey and what we can learn from their example. Of course, the immediate reason why the wise men made their journey was because they were looking at the charts which they used to follow the movements of the planets and the stars. It was this part of the world that provided the basis for modern astrology, and the heavenly bodies controlled the lives of most people in their region at this time. I do wonder why just these few men from the east decided to travel. After all, many others would have seen the sign, and others too would have known that it foretold the birth of a special king. Anyway, the whole journey would have taken a good few weeks and would have involved a lot of preparation and expense. The fact that they were prepared to put in such effort suggests they realized how important their undertaking was. The logical place for a royal birth being a palace, they came first to Herod, and here receive some updated travel information from the chief priests and teachers of the law as to where the birth would take place. In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. Strange that these Jews knew where the Messiah would be born, yet made no effort to find him themselves. Perhaps they decided that their journey wasn't absolutely necessary, even though it would have cost them very little effort. They were probably comfortable where they were, enjoying the favor of Herod, running the religious establishment of the day. Of all the people gathered there at Herod's palace, it was these foreigners, these Gentiles, who had only recently learnt of the newborn king, who decided to travel the short distance from Jerusalem to greet Jesus. And in him they found the answer to all their searching and all their study. In this house was the one true king who was unlike any other king they had ever met. Not a royal child pampered in luxury, but an ordinary child living as part of an ordinary family, and yet with such a holy presence that they could do no other than bow down and worship and present their gifts. And for their journey back, having discovered Jesus, they learnt to discern and obey the voice of God, directing them to take a different route far away from Herod's palace. No doubt they spread the news of the holy birth in their own country when they reached home. So the coming of the wise men could be said to anticipate the going out and proclaiming of the gospel to every tongue and race and nation. As Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So what relevance does this story have to our life as a church here at the beginning of a new year, over 2,000 years later? I think that there are some important lessons we can take away from this passage which can help us understand, in this year of our town mission, how to help people come to a true and living faith in the Lord. First of all, from what I read, I know that many people around us are looking for some meaning and some purpose in their lives. But, like the wise men, they're not necessarily looking to find it in the established religion of the day. Perhaps they too are looking at the stars, or New Age therapies, or pursuing other idols such as money, or simply having a good time. Unless we have a particular gift of evangelism, we can't easily walk up to these people and start talking to them about Jesus. For most of them, Jesus is the answer to questions they aren't yet asking. But if we start now, we can pray and ask the Lord to open the eyes of some, so that like the wise men, they decide to start looking in the right direction. Then when we're thinking of whom to invite to our supper parties, we'll already have people who are serious about finding out more about the Christian faith. Then, like the teachers of the law in the story, we need to be ready to explain to them a little bit more about where to find what they're looking for. After all, the story of the wise men tells us that people won't find Jesus on their own. They might get close, just like the wise men got close to Bethlehem when they finished up in Jerusalem. There needs to be someone to actually lead and direct them towards their final destination. It doesn't necessarily mean that we give them the whole gospel message all at once. The teachers of the law gave the wise men just one verse from the prophet Micah. But it was the right verse, giving them the information they needed at the time they needed it. And we can do the same. But unlike the teachers of the law, we then need to journey with our friends to the point where they decide to worship Jesus for themselves. I suppose at this point we have to be ready to move out of our comfort zones and be prepared to invest time and effort to listen to their stories, to answer their questions, and above all, to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit prompting us and leading us as to how best we can help them towards a decision for Christ. All the research shows that it's personal contact that helps people come to a living faith, not church courses and teaching programs. And this shouldn't surprise us, because there is a real sense in which if people are to come to know Jesus for themselves, they need to see him at work in us. They need to see for themselves the difference which our faith makes. So this stage, and it's often the most difficult and costly stage, involves being close enough to people that they really get to know us and begin to see us as we really are. As Peter says, we need to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. Before our mission begins in May, we have a good deal of preparatory work to do. An invitation to a supper party or a social event, which comes suddenly out of the blue, isn't likely to have the desired result. To sum up, there is much indeed in the story of the wise men that's very relevant to us as we face a new year and seek to answer the question as to how our church can grow. It reminds us that people are looking in all kinds of places for spiritual answers, and most have never really considered Jesus. It reminds us that we need to pray nonetheless for the Lord to call some to look in our direction and discover more of the Christian faith. It reminds us not simply to give people information about our faith, but to walk alongside them and share in their lives. And finally, it reminds us of our duty to train and disciple those who come to faith so that they too learn to walk in the Lord's ways. It all sounds like rather hard work, doesn't it? But it all depends whether we're looking at ourselves and our limited resources, or whether we're looking at the one who has given us all things in Christ. Because if God can work in the lives of a group of pagan astrologers, and if God can use the words of the chief priests who had no intention of doing his will, then we can be confident that no matter how inadequately we manage to walk in his ways, he can nonetheless take and use us to work with him for the kingdom. So as we look forward to the new year and our town mission, let's have the courage to step forward as those wise men did and do whatever the Lord asks of us, knowing that he can and will use even us for his purposes and for his glory. Amen.